Today's scripture reading comes from Revelations 4, 1-4 and 8-11. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever, they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Possibly having to go back to Turkey. Turkey is trying to get rid of all their refugees and send them back to their countries. But praise God, everything worked out this week, and it's their first Sunday in church. My wife had made for this fundraising projects something like 30 teddy bears, sold them for $50 a piece. There were many other projects. People, the little church there raised $50,000. For them to come. So this Sunday we're honoring them with and my wife is also being honored as part of the projects to help this family come. You can imagine, they were stuck there for 7 years in Turkey, and they got a whole new life in front of them. So that's part of what we're doing today. And there is a big potluck lunch, so I'm not staying around too much after the service, but I'd love to meet some of you. And we have passed out our newsletter. My wife and I had the joy of having a 2-month trip at our age last year, October, November, to India, Thailand, and Singapore. And it was a stretching experience, but we felt God use us. He answered so many prayers. Many people supported us. Some of you did as well. You prayed and gave. And we were able to bless thousands of people in India. We all together, when you go to India, they want to kind of make the maximum use of you for the short time you're there, not knowing when they'll ever see us again. So I spoke over 40 times. And like one Sunday, I spoke four times or five times. It was stretching, to say the least. But we survived. And a short report is in my newsletters that some of you have. And if you haven't, please pick one up. We are still doing as much as we can for God's kingdom. And as we were singing these songs this morning, my heart was stirred by that all things are possible. All things are possible. And you guys, the last song we sang is, you know, crying to God for revival, crying to God to work in our city, in our country. And we sang songs about Jesus reigning in victory, and that he is worthy and honor, glory and honor all to him. And so that's part of what I want to talk about today from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4. We'll use that for the most part. But before we go there to Revelation, actually I've been doing a whole series on Revelation at an Indian church in Surrey called Zion House of Prayer. They kind of accepted us there. My wife wears her sari, and we share there once a month. And they asked me to do a series on Revelation. And for the most part, Christians avoid Revelation. We kind of are afraid of all these dragons and horses and all this evil stuff that is written in Revelation with a lot of symbolism. And we just kind of avoid it for the most part. But brothers and sisters, it's God's last word to the church through the Apostle John. And so even this, as I have this introduction, I just want to us to be drawn toward something that is happening in the world today. And most of you are familiar with what's going on in the world today. In fact, two Fridays ago on Global TV, the headlines were, New World Order, Trump foreign policy shift. On the TV they said the world is on a big shift and the old order is being challenged. That's just a little piece of that headline that came on TV two Fridays ago. And my response, as I thought about that headline, there is definitely a huge surge of uncertainty, fear, even betrayal felt by many nations around the world, including our own country, Canada. I wonder if some of this has caused concern to you. And then, of course, on the internet, you get all kinds of stuff. And I'm on an internet thing called the Christian Post. And there they update about what's happening in the Christian world and news items and so on. And for the most part, I get something out of it. And it helps me to pray and helps me to keep abreast what's happening. But then I get this ad on the Christian Post. On a Christian Post that's supposed to give at least a Christian slant to what's happening today. Here it is. The economy is fragile. Big decisions are being made. Tariffs could slow the economy, growth of the economy by 40%. Labor policies affecting workers. And significant changes. Each one with risks, each one with consequences, and some with impacts no one is prepared for. Higher prices, disrupted supply chains, a market that could buckle under the weight. What happens next? That's the real question. And here's the thing, you don't have to wait for answers. Thousands are already moving, quietly, steadily. They've discovered something most people overlook. You would think he was going to try to direct people to the Bible. He says, and it's inside this IRS loophole kit. It's fast, it's free to get, and it reveals a strategy that could make all the difference when the unexpected potentially strikes. From Christian Post. What happens next? That's the real question. I says, that's not the real question. No, the question, and we sang the song, a song, and somebody said it this morning. Is God in control or isn't he? Is God in control or isn't he? That's the question, brothers and sisters. And so here is a here, how can a Christian post ignore the Word of God? But it does. And I got this quote from David Jeremiah, a person that I respect, and I have used some of his material from this book called Jesus' Final Warning, Hearing Christ's Voice in the Midst of Chaos, from David Jeremiah. This is his sentence. One of the greatest threats to the Church of Jesus Christ is deception. This is the time God's people need to keep their eyes wide open, keep their Bibles wide open, and ask God for discernment. I like that a little bit better than what I saw in the Christian Post. And so this morning, as we look at Revelation chapter 4, and I have a PowerPoint that we're going to follow along with. Our brother Daniel's going to. So we're going to look at that. The Lord is on the throne. And I think that's the highlight of the book of Revelation, is that my introduction, that's part of my introduction, and I say, what's happening in the world today? Be honest. Be honest. If you lived in Los Angeles in a nice multi-million-dollar home and now it's gone, what if you lived in the Ukraine? What if you lived in Syria or Afghanistan or North Africa? There is something that's happening in this world. What if you feel your world is falling apart? Got a great book here. I shared some of the illustrations in India. As I know, the Christians are going through difficult times in that country, and also in Laos. Why is my world falling apart? A lot of great stuff in that book. Why is my world falling apart? 3 years ago, my wife came down with cancer. And, you know, we thought our world was falling apart. And yet, you know, through that experience, we grew closer to God and knowing God as our only hope. Today, she's free from cancer, totally. I'm taking her out for this month, March the 8th, this week, our 54th wedding anniversary. 54 years together by God's grace. So what if you feel your world is falling apart? If you face terminal illness, if job loss, divorce, serious accident, a wayward child, it can feel like our world is spiraling out of control. It defies human logic. It seems to be subject to random forces of nature. It seems evil people are in control. It seems corrupt politicians, dictators, evil forces are shaping the destiny of our nations. It's so overwhelming, discouraging, and anything we try to do, so useless. It's so easy to just become negative or depressed. But where was John? Next slide. Where was John? As he's writing this book, let's try to put ourselves in his shoes. Or his sandals. John 1 was verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and in God's kingdom and patience and endurance that are ours in Jesus, I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was stuck in an island. Oh, that's nice, you say, because you like to go to islands in the Caribbean on cruises. Is that what John was doing? On a nice cruise on Patmos? No, he was not there on vacation and in a resort on the beach. The Empire of Rome maintained a place for criminals and political troublemakers. And that's where they stuck John, to get him away from his influence on the Christians and the churches and what he was doing. The church was entering a very dark period of intense suffering. There was great danger of compromise. How could they survive? How could they respond to their situation? And so John writes this last book. My next slide is just one picture. I could spend a lot of time sharing what I experienced in our trip. I could spend the whole time doing that. I've done it in some places. But I just want to share these two slides of the border seminar in Laos that I was there in November. That's where I was. But just a few months earlier, these Christians from Laos went through a huge tragedy. It happened in July. And I have the picture of it. The lady with me is that lady. And her husband was one of the leaders of the Christian church in Laos. He was on fire for Christ. He was planting churches. God was using him. People looked up to him. And to the year 2022, and my wife and I were speakers at the seminar, on the border seminar, he was there. He was there with all the many of the 100 people of Laos representing churches all across the country. July 28th. Laotian pastor warned by authorities to stop Christian activities. He's shot dead, leaving behind a wife and two children. Happened last July. It shook the whole country. They've gone through persecution. All of them have gone through suffering and hardships. But no one has been assassinated. He was assassinated by two motorcycles that came up to his home in front of his family. They shot 7 bullets into him, he would not stop his Christian activities. He would not stop sharing the message of Christ. She was at the seminar in November. How do you feel if you were standing with her? A widow, 2 small children. What would you do? Would you try to hide? Would you try to feel sorry for yourself? Would you try, she's a widow. Well, she was there, and she experienced the support and love of God, and she says, all I can do is stand and try to replace my husband and do what my husband was doing, and not stop. That's the fire, and that's the deep love that's in the hearts of the Laotian people, although they are so poor. Some of them travel 2 days to get to the border seminar. They would get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and go to midnight worshiping God. And when you're there in their midst, you feel so small. You feel so little. Because what have I suffered? Oh yes, I have to take a long train trip, a plane trip there. We have to go through India where my wife got sick for 2 weeks. But nothing compared to what these people go through. And yet the reports and the responses that they have shared with us is that they were so blessed that we took the time and effort at our age to come and encourage brothers and sisters there. And so even today, we're still praying about going back. We're still praying. My wife is not sure if she's going to join me, but they just are so anxious to see us. And so this is just a little report of my time on Laos, on the Laotian border with the Laotian Christians, under the leadership of Seon Chan, who himself was a refugee to Canada in the 80s, fled the civil war at that time. And he came to Canada and he said, I am going back. I'm going back. I'm first get ready. I'm going to Bible school and I'm going to prepare myself to reach my own people in Laos. He was a Kamu person from the tribe of Kamu, slave tribe, where there's about 1 million of them. And he said, and they said, you don't speak English. You can't go back. He said, you can't go to school. He said, I know. Yes, no, okay. I'm going to school. And he said, you don't have money. You got to work here. Get money. He said, I have God. And that's how I met him at Prairie Bible College in the mid-80s. And that was his passion. It took him 6 years to graduate the 4-year program. He failed everything in the first 2 years except evangelism. And he has preached the gospel to the Laotian people and the Kamu people under FEBC for the last 31 years. Over 100,000 of these people have come to Christ. That's my experience and a lot of my support. When I shared that in India as I was going to Laos, and I shared about this brother that was assassinated, the Christians in India gave me $15,000 in Indian rupees. And I was able to share some of that with the Kamu people as we went there. It didn't come from America or Canada. It came from India. So God opened their eyes to support me. So the next slide, I pray for her. Pray for all these brothers and sisters that we minister to. and pray for Sion and his son, Joshua, who's taken his place under FEBC. So life can become a mirage. That's my thought I want to share about the... In John's day, just like us, we so focus on the world. We so focus what's happening in Washington or Ottawa or Victoria. We're so focused on what's happening in Delhi or in Moscow. We're so focused on the circumstances of our environment. And John wrote the book of Revelation from the Isle of Patmos. He was sent by the Romans to stop from preaching to the struggling churches. But God gave him a vision for all Christians, not just Asia Minor, but Christians everywhere, in every land and every generation. God reveals Christ and what Christ is doing. And we can and need to see our present world and our future from God's perspective. There's a thousand voices telling us what to do and what's wrong with this world. And we're influenced by those voices. We make decisions based on them. Our attitude and actions are often influenced by the world. Therefore, the church is weak and ineffective and powerless and worldly. And one key thought to keep in mind if you read Revelation is that things are not as they seem. John reminds the Christians of this fact. Like God says in Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. The heavens are higher than the earth. My ways are higher than your ways." Can you give an example of a mirage? You know what a mirage is? People that walk in the desert and they're desperately thirsty and they see something that looks like water in the distance. And they leave the trail and go to those sources only to find there is no water. It's only an illusion. And we can chase worldly pleasures and pleasures thinking that they're the real blessings rather than see the reality in Christ himself. Anybody want to give me an example of a mirage? Something that you think is real but is not real? You think is real? Anybody? Haven't thought that deeply about a mirage? Nobody can give me an example? Well, you know, if you go to Laos, you think the Christians are poor. Really poor. But what does God say they are, perhaps, if they have Him? What are they? Rich! Rich! And so in Revelation 2 and 3, John is writing to those seven churches, and he's telling them what is wrong. That they are starting to lose their first love. They're starting to get lukewarm. They're starting to compromise. He's commending them, some of them, for their hard work. But what is the mirage? Look back in Revelation chapter 2, and you see there's a church in Smyrna. Chapter 2 in Smyrna, 2 verse 9. That some people what are they telling to that church? Or expressing to that church in Smyrna? What they think? God says, Jesus says, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are, what? Rich." Ah, when I compare myself to the Laotian Christians, I am poor, but they are rich. God is saying that in his word. And then, this is under God's examination. We have another church in Revelation that John is writing to. And that's the church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, he's evaluating these churches. "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive." Everybody thinks that you're doing, your budget is growing, you're having great services, you're alive. What does God say? You're dead. God's evaluation is different than the human evaluation. And then the Laodicea church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Oh, what did they think about themselves? "You say I am rich. You acquired wealth and do not need a thing. You do not realize you are wretched and poor and blind and naked." You say we got everything. We can do everything. We have all this material advantages. But God says you're wretched. You're poor. you're naked. So looking, ultimately, how we see ourselves should be from God's point of view and not from our point of view or from what other people think. And so as we look at this rest of this chapter, life can be a mirage. Life can be a mirage, and it might not be true. Two students came here from China one day. They came to our club, brand new students. Oh, one student says, I said, why have you come? They said, I have come to Canada to get rich. I said, great. The other student says, I have come to Canada to find God. Which student is rich in God's sight? Which student is going to be touched by the Lord? It was the one that came to find God. He became part of our club. He found the Lord, and he's walking with God. His life was changed. And so we need to see ourselves in God's perspective. And that's what John is trying to do, because the Christians were going through difficult times. And we're going to be going through a lot of difficulties in the days ahead. Why is that? Because Jesus prophesied that. Read Matthew 24 and 25. Read the book of Revelation. But then we come to Revelation 4 and 5. And there John gets a perspective of God himself, that God is on the throne. So just I'm going to go through a few slides. So the four questions in that chapter is, when do these things happen? Where do these events happen? Who and what is present? And why are they praising the Lord? Then we want to apply this to our own lives. And when we open our eyes and see the vision of heaven, it will give us heaven's perspective of earth and true reality. Isn't this our need for today? This is my need for this morning. My verse this morning as I was coming here, and I want to say this as a prayer. Let's pray. Lord, may the meditation of my heart, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. I pray that I would glorify you and that we would see Jesus afresh in your name. Amen. Amen. So let's look at it. When do these things happen? Next slide. After this, Revelation 4, verse 1, after this, whenever the living creatures were giving glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And so just after this, this writing to these seven churches, and after Jesus reveals himself in chapter 1, then after this, the events are in Revelation are not in chronological order as to what happens, but the order that John saw them. He saw these events as a continuous event. It's happening when John sees it. It's happening to this day and will continue in eternity because God is in charge. And so as the early Christians read John's letter, they are assured that God is sitting on the throne in spite of the chaos that's around them. He's still on the throne today and will be tomorrow. What do you say? Amen? Amen. No matter what happens, he's on the throne. And then the next chapter in Revelation, you find out that every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth, they're all there around the throne singing praise and honor and glory to the Lamb. This verse tells us what will happen as we read the previous verses, we realize worship happens in heaven throughout history, forever and ever. This is reality. So whenever, Revelation 4:9, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. So whenever gives us a clue as to when this happened. It doesn't happen just at that time, but it happens all the time. It happens whenever the creatures are giving glory to God. So he's not only seeing what will happen in the future, but what's happening now. God is not only forecasting the future, but God is in control today. He's in control. He knew what was going to happen in Washington. He knew what was going to happen in Ukraine or in Moscow. He's seeing these things. And yet the psalmist in Psalm 93, verse 1, Psalm 97, verse 1, Psalm 92, 99, verse 2, it says that the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. He's not will reign. He is reigning now, today. He saw us when we were going to India. He saw us when we had an accident in Madras or Chennai, when another car hit us full speed because we had stopped for a bus. And he jumped out and said, "It's your fault. My brakes failed, but it's your fault." And that's we had that accident right there in India. And when my wife was sick for 2 weeks and she couldn't eat at all, I was wondering if I was going to get her back. But I told my family that if anything happened in India, we want to die. We want to be buried in India. Don't pay all that expense to get us back to Canada. We love these people. And so something negative could happen in your family. In 1984, something negative happened that shook the whole Christianity in UK. Why? I was there. Some of you are too young, too old, but I was alive, and I know what happened in 1984. One of the greatest preachers of UK, he was probably just as well known as Billy Graham. He was young. God used him to shake up the whole Anglican church. God used him to cause revival. God used him in powerful ways. He was charismatic, and he's discovered with terminal cancer, 1984. David Watson wrote books on evangelism and discipleship. Every Christian in England knew him. And the charismatics, of course, all believed that he's going to get healed. No problem. Just pray. God's going to heal him. He didn't get healed. He died. And the week of his death, 1984, John Collins, an Anglican priest, serving communion in his church. He was an older man with a life of service in the name of Christ. One of the greatest acts of service was he introduced David Watson to Christ. I don't know, but I suspect that as Collins went through the Anglican communion, he must have questioned, mixed with hurt over David Watson's death. With much sadness, he spoke of his friend David and how he would miss him. Yet in spite of his sadness, he said he expected to see Watson again at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then Collins did something strange for an Anglican priest. He asked the congregation, some 2,000 people, to stand and to shout three times, "Our God reigns." And those that were there, it was one of the most moving experiences of their lives. And a great throng of people shouting in unison, "Our God reigns. Our God reigns." Psalm 96:10, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." I haven't heard you say that this morning yet, loudly and together. So up from your seats, stand up, just in case you were sleeping, you're going to wake up. And you're going to say with me three times, "The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns." Well, it has to be louder. Second time, "The Lord reigns." "The Lord reigns." Third time, "The Lord reigns." You believe that? Amen. You may be seated. The Lord reigns. Tell each other that God is reigning. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the people with equity. This is Psalm 96, verse 10. And so where is this taking place? Next slide. Where do these places happen? Well, it happens up in with Christ. It happens in heaven, up in the throne room. John sees a door open up into heaven, and the voice said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place." And so he is up in the heavenly realms with seeing Christ and seeing God. But guess what? When Christ rose from the dead, we sang about his victory. We sang, we're going to go into Easter and Good Friday and Easter. Guess what? When he rose from the dead, God put him at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He was victorious, but he's there today. And where are we? Ephesians 1:18. Where are we? We're there as well. Ephesians 2:6. God raised us up in Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Are you there? Are you in the heavenly realms? If you're with Christ and you're in Christ, you're there in the heavenly realms. We're seated with Christ. What does this mean? We who belong to Christ don't belong to this world anymore. We don't think as the world does. We don't act as this world does. The world is not my home. We're strangers and pilgrims. Hebrews 11, Abraham was a stranger in a foreign country. Moses disregarded the treasures of Egypt because he was looking forward to his reward. 1 Peter 2 says, "You're strangers and exiles." Right now, wherever you are, you're being prepared for God's, for his coming. Because he was and he is and he is to come. Do you have that attitude? I think we do need that attitude. You know that one of the early Christians, famous Christian preachers, was a guy called Chrysostom. Can't say his name. One of the great preachers in the early church in the time of the Roman Empire. On one occasion, he was summoned before the Roman Emperor Ardius, seeking to humiliate the silver-tongued preacher. Ardius threatened, "I will banish you from my empire." To this, Chrysostom replied, "You cannot banish me, for the world is my father's house." "Then I will slay you," said the emperor. "But you can't do that," said Chrysostom, "for my life is hid with Christ and God." "But then I will confiscate your treasures," was the grim reply. "You cannot do that. My treasure is in heaven, as my heart is there." "Then I will drive you from men, and you have no friends left," said the Roman emperor. "You can't do that, sir, for I have a friend in heaven who said I will never leave you nor forsake you." Ah, he was in the heavenly realms with Christ. He was a pilgrim on this earth. That's why he made such a great impact. And so who is there with God at the throne? We see the elders. Why 24? 24 is mentioned again in Revelation 21 because there is 12 tribes of Israel listed and 12 apostles. And so that's 24. 24 elders represent the church of Christ from all ages. And they were there around the throne worshiping God. And we are there as well. They represent all redeemed humanity. And next slide, the four living creatures. The four living creatures are there as well. They manifest God's character. There's some creature that looks like a lion, representing majesty and power. The ox, representing faithfulness and humility. The human face represents intelligence. And the eagle represents sovereignty. And the eyes are back and forth, well-seeing, all-seeing, all-knowing. The creatures can be angelic beings or all of creation. These four creatures are God's agents of judgment and in worship. He is called, in chapter 4, we read it, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He has all power. He has all power and strength. And there's nothing that he cannot do. And we sense that. We came to the end of our resources, even on that two-month trip that we went to Asia. Many times I thought, I cannot take another meeting. I can't do this. These Indians, they don't eat at 6 o'clock. They eat at 10 o'clock. Their meetings go for, you know, you think you got one meeting, and then suddenly they say you have another meeting coming up. This is how India operates. That's why I don't like to go to India, because it's so disorganized. In my first year in India as a missionary, I was going to change India to make it more like Canada, so it'd be more organized. That was 1968. I was going to just, you know, make sure that Indians drive properly. They don't have to blow the horns all the time. And, you know, it works everything like Canada. After 1 year, I thought, I can't change India. Maybe India will change me. Then I began to drive like an Indian. And I began to do things like Indians, eat like an Indian. And my third year, that's my last year. I thought, wow, I love these people so much. They're my people now. I'm closer to them than I am to my friends in Canada. I want to get married here. But I got no girl. So there comes suddenly out of the blue a letter from Canada. A girl that was praying for India. Part of her prayer group wanting to know what I was doing. I was attracted to her handwriting. I was praying for a wife. I says, "Can I be your friend?" She said, "Yes." 4 letters later, I made a proposal to her in the mail. 1970, and I couldn't believe it. She said yes. That was 54 years ago. Married in India. And so people, when I go to India, people all want to know, why did I get married in India? And how did I get to India? I didn't fly there. I didn't go by boat. I drove to India from Europe. I drove to India. 10,000 kilometers, 6 weeks with 4 drivers. They all want to hear these stories. And so God opens so many doors when we are in India. Anyway, that's getting off track. We're then to the living creatures are there around the throne. They are worshiping God and bowing down before him. He has all might, all power, all strength. He was and is to come. God, the center of the universe. Next slide. God's the center of the universe. He's on the throne. But then we see also there is a there is a sea there. The sea is that sea. It was calm as crystal, like a sea. But do you see the ocean in front of it? Was that the slide before or after? There's the ocean. In Bible times, the sea represents chaos, fear, forces of evil. The church was like a tiny boat being tossed about. It seemed hopeless, but the forces of evil will not prevail. God is in command, and in this passage we see the sea as calm as glass. See it. What is amazing is that the sea is even in this picture, that chaos is even in the presence of God. What we're being told is that even chaos has a purpose in God's sovereign rule. God's sovereign rule. He knew what he was doing when he put Pharaoh in charge of Egypt and the 400 years of slavery for the people of Israel. He knew what he was doing when he took everything away from the life of Job. He knew what he was doing when the disciples were on the lake and they had that ocean. He was testing them. He was trying them. He was preparing them. So God the Son speaks. God the Father is there. God the Son is speaking there in Revelation 4 and 5. He is the Lamb. He becomes the Lamb. We don't have time to look at all of it, but the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. And we who are faithful are also there, as Revelation 3:21 says. The one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I am victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so we are going to be with Jesus, reigning with him, just as I was victorious. You're going to sit with me on my throne. What an honor that is. We're so unworthy. And then we have God the Father, next slide, where 24 elders are surrounding the throne, living creatures surrounding the throne, and Revelation 5, thousands of angels. Everyone is there. Those who love Jesus. That displays the majesty and supreme power of God. God is the center. Verse 3 describes his brilliance. It describes lightning and thunder coming from the throne. A picture of holiness, judging the sin of this world. And so we have all these glimpses. John is just overwhelmed by the vision that he has. In these verses, we're confronted with the awesomeness of God. Pure, perfect, almighty, eternal God. He's indescribable. He's glorious. Words cannot describe him. Nothing or nobody can withstand his purpose or his will. You believe that? When we look at what's happening, we think, oh, we can't do anything. We're so small. We're so feeble. I never thought how God could use us in the when he sent me to India when I was just a truck driver and a simple farm boy from Alberta, how God could take me from that farm and use me in India to touch people that had never heard the gospel. So the application this morning, what are some of the implications for us? I will give you three. One of them, we lay down our crowns. Verse 10, we lay down our crowns. I'm acknowledging he is the source of whatever I have done for him. Everything good in us comes from him. Whatever honor, rewards that come to me are all because of him and his work in my life. All glory, honor, and praise belong to God. I am nothing. He is everything. That should be our response. It makes us feel just like when I went to those believers in Laos. I felt so small. I felt so weak. I felt so inadequate. And yet, God can use us in our weakness. And then the second implication for worship. What is the, that's Toscanini. Toscanini was a great maestro, did a great concert of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, and the crowd went mad and they clapped and they whistled and they stomped their feet and he bowed and bowed. He signaled to the orchestra. His members stood to acknowledge the wild applause. And when this pandemonium began to subside with this applause, he turned and looked at these magicians. He said in uncontrollable emotion, "Gentlemen, gentlemen." Why was he disturbed? Why was he angry? Has somebody missed a cue? Had the orchestra flawed the performance? He was not angry. He was stirred to the depths of his being from the sheer magnificence of Beethoven music. Scarcely able to talk, he said in the fierce whisper, "Gentlemen, I am nothing." And that he had a lot of conceit, actually, in his heart. "I am nothing, gentlemen. You are nothing. But Beethoven," he says, "is everything. Everything, everything. Jesus is everything. Everything, everything." Nothing more, nothing less. What's the focus of our worship in worship songs and worship services? That we need to always keep Jesus at the center. Worship in the church can become a show. We must keep God in the center. We must examine our hearts. Sometimes we have this great leadership and technology and style and language, but God is looking at the heart. I love that worship song. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth, something that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, because a song is not what you require. You search much deeper. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about Jesus. I'm sorry, Jesus, for the things I've made it. But it's all about you. It's all about Jesus. People in Laos that were worshiping from 8 o'clock and 6 in the morning till 10 at night, they had nothing. They had nothing. Very poor. But they had Jesus. They had Jesus, so they had everything. King of endless worth, no one can express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. And then the last application. What's the last one? Well, whatever you're going through, whatever temptations you have, whatever worries and fears and problems and trials and loss and opposition, think of Job. Think of Joseph and Paul and John. Students that are coming here, international students, whenever I meet them, they're going through anxiety. They're wondering what's happening. The government of Canada has changed the regulations and rules 100 times in 1 year. They don't know if they're coming or going. They don't know if they can get a job. They're worried. And I can direct them and say that Jesus is in control. Jesus knows best. Jesus is in charge. It's easy to focus on our blessings. And we pray, of course, for blessings. But what about loss and difficulties and even death? The psalmist says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Unless I had believed. And so even in the whole area of Good Friday that's coming up, why is it called good? It was one of the worst days in the history of the world, but it was called good because Jesus took our sins away. And so we can say, like with Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so as you come to the end of this service, I have one more question. Lord, help me. Help me want you more than I ever wanted. Whatever. For me, when I was 16, 17, I wanted a wife. That was my big thing. I started asking when I was 16. Started looking. I was 14 probably when I was already looking for. I thought no one would ever marry me. Then I went to India and I thought no one would ever marry me because now I'm in India. I had to wait till I got there. So God gave me the right person. I don't have patience. I want patience, but I want it yesterday. I'm Dutch. I want everything to happen right now. And so in India taught me patience. My marriage taught me patience, by the way. Never would have, I left, my sister was 5 minutes late. She's 1 year younger than me. I'm 16. I have the license. I said, Dad, I want to teach her a lesson. She should be in time. So I left her at home. Just like that. 5 minutes late. Then I went to India. That changes lessons on patience in 5 minutes. My wedding even started 1 hour late. I'm still married. I didn't say, so sorry, she's 1 hour late, I won't marry her. So you learn things. Lord, help me want you more than I ever wanted. What? What's the blank? Let's pray. Lord, we are so inclined in our Western society to focus on securities, so focused on things, so focused on our toys, so focused on all the things we have around us, good jobs, houses. But Lord, we pray today that we would see Jesus on the throne. We would say Jesus is the only one that deserves everything from us because he saved us and died for us. Help us to know that if everything was taken away from us, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I can worship and say with Job, blessed be the name of the Lord. Help me to want you more than I ever wanted, even health, even life. It's life itself. Your love is better than life. Oh Lord, help us. Whatever blank that we're facing today, struggles, problems, family issues, whatever thing that we feel is important to us, help me want you more than I ever wanted, whatever. Can you say that this morning? Can you put something in that blank? I pray you will. and I know that God will bless you. Thank you. Amen.